Good evening. First, I definitely would like to take this time to thank the elders for allowing us to have an opportunity to preach on Sunday evenings. I always find it that I learn a lot more as I'm trying to develop a lesson from God's Word, and it's always beneficial. Tonight, I was going to do a talk on doing God's will. And before we get into the points, I was thinking about starting off with this, and I was thinking of just the everyday things, the decisions that we make, just as simple as when we're driving from one point or trying to get to one place or another. So, for example, if we were going to Orlando, we have different modes we can take. We could walk, though it would take forever. We could bike, we could drive, we could take a bus. There's many different modes, and aside from the modes, we have many different ways we could go. We could go I-4, which is going to take forever, or you can go 27, you can take 92. There's many, many ways to get to wherever you would want to go in Orlando. But none of that, you know, is scripturally wrong to make a decision in any way that you would decide to go, in any mode you would choose to use. However, with God's will, when we read the scriptures and God has spoken on something and given us directions or instructions of how something should be, we have to take heed to that. Tonight I was going to look at, you know, some examples of the Old Testament before moving into the New and making application for us. But where God has specified, you know, how we have to do things, we see in the Old Testament there are examples of very swift judgment and punishment for those who did not follow that pattern. A good example, when we think of, you know, the law that related to the moving of the Ark of the Covenant, it was to be carried. It was to be carried on poles, and we see that, you know, at one point, man decided it was better to put it on a cart in their mind. And we see Uzzah paid for that just by steadying. He wanted to steady the ark so it didn't fall. You know, nothing that he was trying to do that, you know, would, you know, be in of itself sinful for any other reason, but because he didn't follow, or they didn't follow God's instructions on how to move it, he touched the ark. And that was against God's will, and he paid for that with his life. We see Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire, and they, again, paid for that with their life because that was not, according to Leviticus, the way that they should have offered the incense. But tonight I want to get into two pretty prominent characters of the Old Testament and kind of look at doing God's will in through their eyes and through their actions. First, I want to start off with Jonah. So if you'll turn to Jonah, chapter 1, I was going to read the first part there in chapter 1 and kind of give a setting of Jonah. I'll be reading verses 1 through 17. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. The mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship to the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. The captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, so that we may know whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they say to him, please tell us, for what, whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where did you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So they said to them, I am Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do with you that the sea may be calm for us? And the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not. For the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And we all know, as if we go on reading, you know, as the story goes with Jonah, eventually he ends up on dry land. The great fish vomits him out on dry land, and he finally goes and does what God has asked him to do. But when we start this, we see that, you know, God sent him to do something and told him exactly what to do. But in his own mind, he didn't want to do that, and he tried to flee. He tried to go to Tarshish, but God preserved him through the great fish. And after being vomited up on the dry land by the great fish, Jonah obeyed God and went to Nineveh. Now, Jonah knew that of the people of Nineveh, and he knew of their exceeding wickedness, and God had told him to go preach to them, but he had chosen not to do that. And for whatever reason, whether he believed that it would not be fruitful, and he goes on to say that back to God afterwards. But as we see, when he finally does what God has instructed him to do, not only, you know, is he his life preserved, but then the people of Nineveh turn from their evil. So we can see that doing God's will, you know, can, if we don't do God's will, especially in the Old Testament times, there was very swift punishment, and there was, you know, God made sure that the people that were even there that weren't even part of the reason that Jonah, you know, Jonah's purpose, were suffering that same wrath just because Jonah didn't do what God wanted him to do. Now we're going to look at another great servant of God from the Old Testament, and that would be Job. And if you'll turn to Job, chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 here. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also the possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each of them on his appointed day, and would send to invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of all of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where did you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and the possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on this person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And as the story continues with Job, we see that, you know, he, there at the beginning, he's described by God as a blameless and upright man. But we see as Satan is trying to get him to curse God, that at this point throughout the story, you're going to have where all of his possessions are taken away, his servants are burned and killed. His family, his children, will be taken from him and killed. We see that even through all of this, all of his wealth, even his health is finally taken when he's given, when God grants that Satan can, you know, afflict him, but not to the point of death. We see that everyone around Job thinks that he has not done the will of God, that he has sinned somehow against God. We see that his friends assume that he is, you know, sinned. We see that his wife makes that same assumption, even to the point where she tells him to curse God and die. But Job continues, even after all this, we can see his response. If you turn to Job 1, verses 20 through 22. It says, Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all that Job did, not sin nor charge God with any wrong. And we can see that, you know, through all it, through Satan's temptations on Job, to try to get him to curse, he remained faithful. He remained doing God's will. He didn't know why. And as Chuck had talked this morning in the lesson, you know, we don't always get to know the why things happen, why, you know, one person may be afflicted with an illness where another person isn't, why an innocent family, you know, has a tragedy, you know, There's everything that's going on in this world, and we don't get to know the why. All we know is what we're given by God's word, what we are to do, how are we to live. Because we are told that, you know, as we can see here, Satan openly tells the Lord what he was doing. He was going to and from earth even back then and roaming about. And we read in the New Testament that, you know, that Satan continues to do that, to seek ways to pull everyone who can away from God, especially the Christians. Now, I started with the Old Testament in talking about the doing the will of God, but what is the will of God? You know, how does it apply to us today? And to understand that better, we need to understand that the will of God was revealed to us through Scripture. And not just parts of Scripture that we should be taking, you know, pieces here, pieces there, and make it to fit our lifestyle, but the scripture as a whole. And we can read that if you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:16. This is a familiar passage to most of us, and it says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. When we look at verse 17 there, it says that the man of God may be complete. Complete means whole. That means we are up to the task for whatever is put in front of us. Not saying that every task is going to be easy, because it definitely is not. We are never guaranteed to have an easy life, and that to not be, you know, touched by tragedy, to not be touched by hardships, and especially not to be touched by the temptation of sin, because that's what Satan does. That's his sole purpose. And we can see that God has given approval for actions in his word. He's given his approval and his directions on how we need to do things. But God's will can't be customized. We can't take pieces of it to customize it to make it how we want it to be. It's given as a whole. And as we read here, that all scripture is given. So we have to learn not to try to customize God's word, but customize our lifestyles, customize our actions to follow what the instructions are that we are given. And God's will for us is for all of us to obey him, to follow the scripture, and to live a Christian life. And the map that I had discussed at the very beginning, you know, how do we get from secular points here while we're on earth, you know, from point A to point B, is secular in nature, and is there's no really wrong way to go that. There's nothing that is against God's, you know, will in choosing that. However, the path to salvation, God is very plain and very straightforward in what we have to do to gain salvation, or the hope of salvation. And all that, it comes down to, you know, as we go through each of the steps, and we're going to read each of them so we can see straight from Scripture. But the very last one is living that faithful life, because as we can see, we never know when that time will be. We never know, as Job's, you know, family, you know, everything was great until it wasn't. We never know, you know, we're not given a time frame. We don't know if our last breath is going to be a decade from now, a year from now, a month from now, next week, or before we get out of here tonight. But before we get to that, I'd like to go through each of those and straight from Scripture, explain each of them. So what would be the first step we would need to do, you know, to be obeying God's will to becoming that Christian? Yes, we have to hear, and if you'll turn with me to Romans 10, verse 17. Romans 10, 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So again, I say to everyone here, whenever we're trying to understand what the will of God is, we can't go to any other resource than the Bible. The Bible was given to us for that very reason, to know what we should do, how we should do it. But as we can see, all scripture is given. So is hearing enough? And the answer is no, hearing is not enough, because if we turn to Mark 16, 16, we also have to believe. Mark 16:16. It says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. So again, it's very cut and dry. It's not you can choose to believe or maybe believe. It's either you do and you're saved or you don't and you're condemned. Also, we have to repent. We have to turn away from that sin that separates us from God, because all sin separates from God and all man has sinned. So we can read that in Acts 2:38. It says, and Peter said to them on the day of Pentecost, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we see here, when Peter's talking to them, he's preaching the word to them, because they didn't understand until, you know, the day of Pentecost, you know, it finally sank in that they had killed the Son of God. And at this point, they're asking, you know, what do we have to do? And we can see that, you know, they had to hear, they had to believe, and they also had to repent. But we also have to make confession. And we can see that in Romans, if we go back to Romans 10:10. It says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So again, if we notice here, the injunction that's here in this, there's not you believe or make confession, it's and. So we see that these are joined together as every one of the steps so far is. So we can't do one without the other and be accepted, and that be acceptable. And then after we make that confession, we must be baptized. And if you'll turn to Romans 6. As we talked about this morning with the eunuch, there was a reason they went down into the water. There are many, many, many misconceptions about baptism, what baptism is. I really like this account because it makes it pretty clear. So Romans 6, verses 1 through 5. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of you of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The reason I like going to this account as far as the Bible authority on baptism is because it says very clearly here, buried. When someone is buried, they're not sprinkled. There's not water dumped on their head. They have to be fully immersed. They go under. That is the act of being buried. You're buried through baptism. And then finally, we must live faithfully, which is, you know, one of the hardest parts, because once you've realized that you've sinned and you've turned from that sin, you've repented from it, you've made your confession, you've been baptized, you've just become a bigger target for Satan. Because he's someone who's already in sin, he has them. That's nothing to keep that for him to keep them in sin, because they're living a worldly life. But once you turn away from that sin and you follow God's will and you follow the plan of salvation, now you're no longer in his fold anymore. You're in God's fold with Jesus. And then we can see that in Revelation 2, verse 10. It says, do not fear those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And that is what we all strive for, the crown of life, salvation. Because to miss heaven is to miss it all. Several of us have heard that said many times, but it is so true. The sole purpose is to live eternally with God, and if you miss that and miss that opportunity, then you've missed it all. We see that the scriptures talk about and refer to the path as narrow, but broad as a gate to destruction. It's not that it's narrow and it's too difficult to find. It's just that you have to stay on it. It is narrow because there are rules. There are parameters. We have been given the rule book. So we know what we have to do, and we know what we have, how we have to live our lives. And everything that pertains to our salvation is here in the Bible if we just take the time to read it and study it. From the way that we conduct our worship, there's a reason we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, because we're given authority and it's authorized to do that. There's a reason that as we worship together that we sing. We don't have instruments up there because there's a pattern. There is what's authorized in the Bible. We always have to go back to doing God's will and what is authorized, what the pattern is. So tonight, if there's anyone here that needs to obey the gospel, and you've been thinking on these things, and if we can help you in any way, the water is ready behind me. There may be someone here who has wandered from the fold that needs the prayers of the congregation. The lesson is yours, and if we can be of any assistance, please come while we stand and sing.